Yeah, well, I'm doing a little better, but yeah, I appreciate your prayers. Yeah, my wife's getting on me all the time because I get to jumping up here. I'm telling you, it's going to tell on you one day. Well, it did. Hey, much to be thankful for going into Thanksgiving. I mean, the music has been so wonderful every service. But that trio tonight, man, it really touched my heart. I thought, man, how apropos was that song? You know, but so much for which to praise the Lord and thank Him. And you've been so good to us. Man, people bringing stuff over to the apartment. I mean, all kinds of good stuff. And then I get here tonight, and brother back there says, would you like a dozen eggs? I said, well, yeah. So I feel like Jacob going home from Haran when I leave here, you know. But it's been a blessing, I tell you. If there was some sort of a membership in absentia or something I could get, I'd love to be a member here. This is, you got a great church. I think I said it more than once, but don't take it for granted. You ought to thank God. Going into Thanksgiving, thank God for your church. And it's kind of one of the things I said I wanted to kind of focus on here the last day or so. So take your Bibles, if you would. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 11. And if you're able to stand in honor of God's word, I would ask you to do that. Second Corinthians chapter 11. You know anything about the church in Corinth, and certainly this first letter, Paul's addressing some real concerns he has there. And I've always said 1st and 2nd Corinthians are quite a contrast. You get toward the end of 1st Corinthians and you kind of get the sense the Apostle Paul's just kind of saying, this is my last, you know, statement in passing. I don't expect for you to really respond to it. I don't think he had much hope. It was so bad there. But then he got word about the changes they were making in accordance to things that he directed. And man, 2nd Corinthians is quite a testimony to his excitement about it all. But certainly you know that he loved this church. He planted this church. In chapter 11, in 2 Corinthians, did I say 1 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians, look at verse number 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Skip down to verse 13. For such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Skip down to verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? Parentheses, I speak as a fool. He's saying, this is a little sarcasm here. Are they ministers of Christ? I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I'm not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the time we've so enjoyed here the last couple of days. And Lord, I thank you for the graciousness of this church. It's the wonderful spirit here, the kinship, instant kinship that we always feel here. Thank you for Brother and Mrs. Abels for their faithfulness in leading this flock. And I just count it a real joy, a real privilege, Lord, to be here. Certainly a privilege to be able to stand where I do tonight in this place as your instrument, your mouthpiece, so to speak. And I pray that I would truly be that. Lord, not anything that I would say, but rather, Lord, what you would say through me, I pray. I need to hear from you as well as anyone here. So I pray, Lord, that you would speak to me as well as through me. And I pray that the message tonight would find lodging in the heart. Lord, we know the importance of this institution you've established. And Lord, we would love it as you love it. We would give ourselves to it as you've given yourself to it. And Lord, be active in its ministry and in its cause. So again, speak to our hearts in that regard tonight. We commit the service to you, looking forward to what you're going to do. We'll thank you for it all, even now. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. No one, in my humble opinion, compares to the man, the Apostle Paul. He's my favorite Bible character. When I was growing up, my favorite Bible character was Joseph in Egypt. I still love him. It's still my favorite Bible story. I never tire of that story. The best story writers and you know, movie makers or whatever could never conjure up the story of Joseph in Egypt. And it's a true story. We were talking today about books that we read. I don't waste my time on fiction. I like biographies and I like history. I like the real thing, you know. And that's a real thing. What he went through. Yeah, well, what a story. I still get a lump in my throat whenever I come to the point where, you know, he's got his brothers in there and he drives out his servants. Get out of here. Everybody get out of here. Save for these men. Keep them right here. And I'm thinking they're starting to tremble, you know. And he breaks down and he says, I'm Joseph. I get a lump thinking about it. But I said, I wish there had been a Polaroid camera back then. I'd like to see the picture on their faces when he's saying, I'm your brother, Joseph. Next thing came into their mind was, we're dead. Yeah. But no, he a type of Christ. Oh, what a story. What a story. Yeah, anyway, got off on that. But my favorite Bible character, certainly after being in the ministry for a time, and I know I speak for hundreds, if not thousands, of preachers and missionaries, the Apostle Paul. Wow. What a guy. I mean, I just read through some of the things he's mentioning. He endured for the cause. We got it pretty easy. Yeah, we got it pretty easy. But thank God for him. I say all the time, we Gentiles, we ought to forever be indebted to the Apostle Paul. Come on, he went to bat for us. He wasn't disobedient to the heavenly vision. If he'd have had his passion, if he'd have had his will in the whole matter, as soon as he got saved, you know where he'd have gone. He said, I'd wish myself a curse if my people Israel might be saved. I mean, he'd given himself. He had that burden and that passion all the time. He's doing what God wanted him to do, but he wasn't disobedient. Somebody say amen. So he took the gospel west. Someone said, it's still going west. It's, you know, it crossed the Atlantic. It's coming into our continent. Thank God. Now it's crossed through North America. It's crossed the Pacific Ocean. It's going into the Orient. Someone said, when it gets back to Jerusalem, we're out of here. I don't know, maybe so. But all that to say, thank God for the Apostle Paul and for his faithfulness. And I think the thing, as I say, I speak for preachers and missionaries, the thing that's very dear to my heart about the Apostle Paul was he was given, again, I say, to the cause of the gospel going to the Gentiles. But he was given to the age we call, again, the church age, the age of grace, the age of the Gentiles. And the very purpose that the Lord Jesus gave in that age to establish the churches. Israel forfeited their utility to God, and God raised up a Gentile, pretty much a Gentile movement, the church age, to carry on his business. And the Apostle Paul was given to the cause of church. He's a church man. So am I. Come on, there's a lot of things going on, and a lot of it's going on outside of the church. And I know the Apostle Paul himself said, some preach Christ to contention. I wouldn't subscribe to it. I wouldn't recommend it. But I rejoice Christ is preached. I understand that. But come on, you can do things your way. You can do things God's way. And God's way, if you're going to be right before God and serving Him, you're going to serve Him through the institution He established to carry out His business. And so the Apostle Paul was given to that. So I say, like Paul, I'm a churchman. Let me just read some things. I just kind of wrote it down this way. I was saved in church. I was discipled in church. I was privileged to serve God in church. I was called into the ministry at a church camp. I was trained for the ministry at a church school. I was given a vision of service through church preaching. I was led of God to plant a church. I was honored by God to pastor a church. I've rejoiced to produce full-time church workers and help support church planters and church plants. I count many church pastors like your own among my dearest friends. I now have a hands-on ministry of church help. I'm a church man, and I love churches. I love my home church. I love this church. Come on, I love churches that are in line with the Word of God and doing what God's ordained them to do. And so again, like Paul, I care for churches. Go back to what he said there in verse 28. Here's what I want to emphasize here tonight. He says, beside those things that are without. He's talking about all those things he went through, the physical suffering, all the endurance that he went through. He said, beside those things, here's what he says, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. The greatest burden, the greatest hardship, you could say, the greatest concern or care that he had was for the churches. He'd given his life to that. Those churches of Asia Minor, most of those, again, he personally planted and certainly nourished. And from those churches, other churches, of course, were planted. And he's a churchman, so he loves the church. And so he makes that mention, the care of all the churches. Now, you might make three different so-called definitions or applications of the word care here. One would be care as in concern, like he's concerned for the churches. Another would be care as in care for or you know, providing what they need physically, you could say, providing care in that way. Another would be care as in their care. He shared what they cared about. Okay? And I would say all three of those really apply. But I think if you know Paul and you know certainly the context of this letter and the time in which it was written, I think without a doubt it would be the first one, and that is his care or his concern, his burden, if you will, for the churches. He's concerned for them. He had some revelation that God had given him about things. He wrote to Timothy about it. Come on, things that are coming in the last days. Hello. And so he knew some of those things that they would face, and some of the things he mentions here about the deceivers that were coming on the scene, all those things. So he's concerned for those churches, the care of the churches. And so with that understanding, I kind of think of tonight four specific cares that I say again, I identify with the Apostle Paul, and I love the Apostle Paul, and I love what he loved, and he's a churchman, and I'm a churchman. So I kind of put it in this way, four specific things that I think his concern was for, that I think are as much a concern today as ever before. And they're this, and we'll come back to each one. First, human nature. The greatest threat in this church is sitting right here tonight. I'll come back to that in just a moment. But drift, human nature. Our direction is away from God by nature, not toward Him. Okay. The second would be spiritual ignorance. Which Corinth really epitomized. And he talks about he couldn't give them meat. You know the story. So again, spiritual ignorance. And then third one, we kind of read through some of it. We'll come back to it. Satan's deceit. Again, look, go back there to verse number 3. He mentions it there. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So Satan's deceit. I think I said it maybe the other night. He hates this place.
Amen.
I said, if he could come in here, he'd kill us all right now on the spot.
Amen.
I mean, he is the destroyer. He hates us. And he is the enemy. And so he will do anything and everything. Come on, with him, we know nothing is sacred to that rat. You know, he'll use anything. And so again, we need to be on guard for him. And Paul is concerned about Satan's deceit. And then the last one is, again, as I say, he spoke to certainly to Timothy and made reference to it in other ways. But last day's conditions. He's concerned for the churches and the things that they would face, knowing what was coming down the pike. And of course, the Apostle Paul, I think he believed they were right at hand. Remember when he said, "We which are alive and remain," he's talking about the Lord's coming. He was expecting to be here when the Lord came early on. You know, later on, God revealed to him that he wouldn't be, but he was expecting the Lord to come. Hey, so am I. I'm praying he comes. I want him to come, like John said, even so come, Lord Jesus. Yeah. But anyway, know what the last day's condition is. I've said to folks, listen, if you're wanting some encouragement, don't read the Bible. Because it's not going to wax better and better. Come on, fasten your seatbelt. It's not going to get better. You think it's bad now? Wait 5 years. And we were talking about it today. I said, you know, I don't think we got 20, 30 years. I don't think anything will be left by then. We're kind of in a free fall. You know, it's just a nosedive. Okay. So again, it's going to wax worse and worse. And Paul was very conscious of that. And so with these things in mind, he's concerned. His care for the church is a burden on his heart because he knows these things. So let's just start with the first one. I mentioned human nature. Isaiah said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way." I always say, we don't naturally draw toward God. We drift from God. And so we have to make mid-course corrections all the time. Come on, we have to be awake and alert and on guard, as Peter and others said, you know. And the Apostle Paul, he knew from his own experiences. He said, "For I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." He said, "I die daily." He himself, come on, if he was worried about it, how much more should we be? And so he knew the human nature, and he knew that that condition, of course. Come on, I said it the other night, churches aren't buildings. This is where we meet, but the church is the people. Okay? And I've quoted my sister-in-law, my brother, Dan, his wife, Teresa, she says, "People, they're the worst." You know, really, the world would be a pretty nice place if it weren't for people, you know. Well, what's the problem there? What's the sin nature? It's the sin condition, okay? And so we face that. And so those conditions, the human nature. Come on, all kinds of lessons in the Word of God. These things are written for our admonition, for our learning. The Kings and the Chronicles. How about just the book of Judges? What a roller coaster, you know. But the kings, I mean, go through the kings of Israel. How discouraging is that? I mean, we're talking about people that knew God. We're talking about people that had the oracles of God, had the record of God's doing, and that they were God's people and all God had for them. And yet they go whoring after other gods. Are you kidding me? Well, why? Their nature. That's our nature. And so this human nature, Paul was very, very aware of. I've often looked at Solomon. You talk about sorry testimony. Here's a guy that God honored in such glorious and wonderful ways. We're talking about things for which to thank God. He could go on and on for all that God did for him. And how he turned his heart, and he brought in these pagan wives and they turned his heart. But he did wake up late in life, didn't he? "Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter," he said. "Fear God and keep His commandments." This is the whole duty of man. Yeah. So again, but it's a sad commentary. And hey, how many of us know people that, you know, at one time were great faithful servants of the Lord, and some of them not even in church today? Or worse, you know. I mean, come on. And if you think you stand, you better beware lest you fall. If Paul's concerned for himself in that, I bring my body into subjection, lest after having preached to others, I myself would be a castaway. If he was concerned, come on, we need to be concerned as well. And so knowing that kind of nature, knowing that kind of condition makes up our churches, we ought to care. And Paul did care. Yeah. 40-year generation thing. I planted the church and pastored it for 41 years, and now it's the second generation. And again, if you read the Bible, it's not too encouraging. If you do a study on second and third generations, there's a generational thing. And thank God for the first generation. Come on, the second generation needs to follow close behind, learn from them, hold to what they hold to, and make sure that those coming after them do the same. Come on. Paul, again, he told Timothy, you teach others to be faithful. Teach others to be faithful too. We need that. And so I'm thankful to tell you tonight that I couldn't have written the script any better. The transition that took place in our church, Pastor Andrew DiOrio, his family is military. They came there. He was three. He grew up in our church, got saved in our church, got called to preach in our church, went off to Heartland, came back and served with me for about 6 years, and then became the pastor. And it was smooth as glass. I couldn't have written a script any better. It's just, I sit there time when I am home, I just sit there and tears well up in my eyes. I say, thank you, Lord, just thank you. Just tell him, Pastor Day, I should have stepped down 10 years ago. It's good, you know, it's good. And that's the way it ought to be. But again, don't take it for granted. Don't think just because it is this today, it'll always be that way. No, we have to be on guard. We have to have the care, have the concern, have the interest that the Apostle Paul speaks to here. So human nature. Number two, spiritual ignorance. Spiritual ignorance. God said through Hosea, the prophet, He said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. What's the key? You got it in your lap. This is the handbook for church ministry. This is a handbook for Christian living. Well, this is a handbook to stay close to God. This is what we need. And again, Paul knowing it, he told Timothy, preach the word. Come on, what we need is churches full of the word of God being preached. Being in a military community, I had visitors all the time, military families, you know, like now, holiday, and they'd have family come in to see them or whatever, or just passing through, they'd have them, so they'd come to church with them on Sunday. I had several occasions. I remember the first time, it was just shocking, but I had several occasions, something similar. I greet people as you do here out in the hallways. People are leaving, and this family member had come with one of our church families, and the father said, Pastor, I want to tell you, it's a blessing to be in a church where they preach the Bible. I said, well, yeah. He said, no, I mean, that you read the Bible and you preach the Bible. I said, isn't that what churches do? He said, not our church. He said, no, our pastor brings in some news item or something he reads, and then he makes some spiritual application of it. I said, he doesn't open the Bible or no? No wonder we're in the mess we're in. We got the blind leading the blind. And are you kidding me? I said, like, are you kidding me? I thought I had to be kidding. No, I'm not kidding. And I've had others say similar things, you know, and say, man, just like we've enjoyed the music here, I'd get word about, man, it's good to be in a church that sings the old hymns of the faith. You know? Yeah, and you know some of that. They sing these 7-11 songs. What do they say? Seven words they sing 11 times over. And they're as shallow and dry as dust, you know. oh, man. Yeah, these sorts of things, again. So, again, spiritual ignorance. preach the word. The specific issue, just take a moment. This is something we talk about, ignorance. And, boy, this is so common. You ought to thank God you have a church that knows who they are. Do you know who you are? I know you do, because I know your pastor would preach it, but there is so much ignorance today concerning the church. I'm talking about define it. I would get calls as a pastor from missionaries, and I'm not going to pick on anybody, but most of these guys would come from the southeast part of the country. And they would call and say, we're going to be through your area, and I'm going to missionary to Bongo Bongo, wherever. And would like to present. So I said, okay, brother, I don't know you. I said, can I ask you a couple of questions? And they would always say, well, sure. I said, okay, well, don't tell me what you believe about the virgin birth or I'd go down the list. I think as an independent Baptist, I think I can expect where you stand there. Tell me what you believe about the church. And I'm telling you, more often than not, I would hear something like this. Well, I believe in the church. I said, well, I'm glad to hear that. Can you elaborate? You there? Yeah, I'm not sure what you want to know. I said, well, I'm going to put words in your mouth. You know, tell me what you believe about the church. I don't know what you're asking. Cut to the chase here. They don't know the question, let alone the answer. I'm talking about independent Baptists. So I go back to that. Are you kidding me? The church. It's called the church age. And these missionaries say, yeah, I'm going to plant churches. Well, don't you think you ought to know what it is? Yeah. Go over to Colossians. Go to Colossians chapter 1. Just going to camp on this one a little bit. Because it's so perplexing to me. We got churches that don't know who they are. And again, I'm not talking about Episcopalian. I'm talking about Baptists that don't know who they are. Colossians chapter 1, again, the Apostle Paul. He says in verse 23 of Colossians 1, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. A couple things. He's kind of saying the same thing that he did to Corinth. Okay? The things that I've gone through, why did I go through all that? For you. For the cause. For again, the church. Okay. But notice again, if you don't have this marked in your Bible, you need to. For his body's sake, which is the church. Do you hear that all the time? The body of Christ. Well, it's the church. Come on, it's very clear right here in Scripture. It's the church. That's some nebulous, you know, what is it thing, you know, invisible, what? No, it's the church right here, the church. This is the body right here. Okay. Yeah, the body of Christ. Look at verse 25. Where have I made a minister according to the dispensation of God? What dispensation? Of the church, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Look at this. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The mystery. Church is a mystery. I saw an illustration years ago, and it's these bearded prophets of the Old Testament. And they're looking forward, and it shows these mountaintops. And it shows what they see in the future. And it had, of course, the birth of Christ, the crucifixion of Christ, the return of Christ, you know, the millennial kingdom. I mean, all these things the prophets, the Old Testament prophets saw and spoke to. But in this little illustration picture, there would be these valleys between the mountains. Because the mountains are there, they don't see the valleys. You got me? They're blocking their view. Guess what's in the valley? The church. Well, are you telling me that God's prophets didn't see the church? God, no. Well, plan A. Remember I used that the other night? Plan A was Israel was supposed to fulfill all of God's program for reaching the world with the gospel. But they failed, and so plan B steps in. Thought I'd get an amen. That's us. Okay. Yeah, because Israel failed, so God said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll raise up a people I can use. I'll use anybody that'll be used. Amen. And we Gentiles, come on, praise the Lord. Okay. So the church age. So it's a mystery. Those Old Testament prophets, a mystery of the church. Why? They didn't see it, didn't know it. But it's been revealed to us. Amen. Amen. So we have the understanding of this mystery. And again, sadly, in a day when we should have an understanding of it, we got independent Baptists that don't have an understanding of it. And let me say this, by the way, talking about history and what all that Paul went through, the sufferings that he went through, we got a goodly heritage. And I'll tell you what, our Baptist forefathers, I'm talking about people given to what we know to be the church, our Baptist forefathers, they weren't burned at the stake over soteriology. They weren't torn asunder on the racks over bibliology or angelology. You go down the list of things. You know what they were persecuted for? Ecclesiology. It was about the church because they gave no standing to that harlot church. So if you came out of Catholic church, you had no, you could be saved. They understood that. But you're going to get baptized and you're going to become a member of the church because the harlot church isn't a church. And they gave no place to it, no credibility. And so they would be burned at the stake. It was called heresy. No, it was truth. They had an understanding of the mystery when others don't. Now, here's the sorry thing. Those Protestants that came out of Catholicism, they drug it with them. And their understanding of ecclesiology is Catholic ecclesiology. The Catholic Church, there's a Catholic Church capital C. There's the Catholic Church small c. But it's the same doctrine. The Catholic small c church is a universal church. And we're all a member of the body of, you know, not according to the Word of God. It's local, it's visible. I heard the old preacher say, well, next time you get sick and you're in the hospital, you call your invisible pastor to come see you. Yeah. A little tongue in cheek, but so much truth there. And it's sad. It's sad that we got independent Baptists that have Catholic ecclesiology. I'll hear them say things like, well, there's the church in Prospect. I said, what's that? Well, we're all assembled together. All the believers are assembled in heaven, and that'll be the church in Prospect. I said, no, church ends at the church age. There's an assembly there. I got you. But it's not the assembly of this age. It ends at the rapture. Come on. Amen. And you can be saved and not be a member of the church. You're getting raptured out. Okay. The church, I said this way, when you get saved, you become a member of the family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. And aren't you glad? You don't have to get baptized. You don't have to be a member of church. You don't have to do any of that. You don't have to. It's all by grace through faith. Amen. Saved forever. Amen. But teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And that has to do with the church and everything else involved in our place as a believer. And so you can be saved, be a member of the family, but you're not a member of the church until you're baptized. Old Rich Farinella used to say, Jesus is the door to heaven, and baptism is the door to membership in the church. And he said, and it's a screen door. And probably only pastors really appreciate that statement, because sometimes it screens out people. You think you want, and God knows better. Because, boy, I don't know how often in my 41 years as a pastor, people say, man, we love the church. We're just so glad we're here preaching. I mean, they go on all kinds of accolades, and I say, well, tell me now, you're coming from what kind of a church? Oh, it's a Bible church. I say, okay, well, you believe God's led you here? You want to be a member? Yeah, this is, man, we're excited about it. I said, okay, well, then you'd have to get baptized to be a member of our church. Deer in the headlights, you know. They say, what? I said, well, and I don't know, I don't want to get bogged down in all this, but I would say, Paul said the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. I said, it's kind of like the mathematics symbols. You know, you got greater than and less than, or you got equal to, you know, like X equals 2. Well, if X equals 2, guess what 2 equals? It equals X. Equals sign goes either way. Now, if 1 is greater than X, you know, however, if 1 is greater than X, then X isn't 1. Okay. Or it's less than, it's not the same. But if it's an equal sign, you sticking with me here? If it's an equal sign, then it's the same. Well, if it's the pillar and ground of the truth, it's the church. If it's a church, it's the pillar and ground of the truth. If it's not the pillar and ground of the truth, it's not the church. Because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. So I've had people come to me and say, well, but we believe the same. You know, we believe the same. I said, well, why isn't your church a Baptist church? Well, I don't know. I said, well, I don't know for sure, but I'll tell you, I know something. There's some reason for which it's not. And whatever reason that is, that's why I won't accept your baptism. Come on, I'm not ashamed of being a Baptist. JWs, you know, they knock on your door. Are you interested? Are you concerned about all the things going on in the world today? I say, are you JWs? They never tell you who they are, deceivers. Come on. Paul said, be not therefore ashamed of the gospel of Christ, nor of me his prisoner. I'm not ashamed of who I am. I'm not ashamed of where I stand. Amen. And I'm a Baptist by conviction. My mom was a Baptist. She was a Southern Baptist. My dad was an American Baptist. They didn't even know why they was Baptist. They were saved. That was about all. But we had some neighbors move in next door to us when I was in the fifth grade. It was my fifth grade summer. And they were from an independent Baptist background. Oh, man, the Perkins family. I am forever indebted. Long story, but short end of it is, their influence, my family got some convictions about who we were, ended up in an independent Baptist church, the rest is history, here I am. Well, I could say, well, I was raised that way, yeah, but I'm not a Baptist by convenience, I'm a Baptist by conviction. And it means something. I said, it means something. We have a goodly heritage. I want to identify with those faithful soldiers. My wife found a book at a bookstore or at a garage sale. Who was the Methodist preacher? Yeah, Peter Cartwright. You go back in the 1800s, he was a circuit rider. And there's his autobiography. And it was an interesting read. And he preached the gospel, no question about it. I mean, it's a great read. But he would travel around. Well, he went through, I think it was somewhere in Kentucky. He'd gone into this community and he planted, you know, he won a bunch of people to the Lord. And then he just moved on. He didn't start a church or anything. He just won a bunch of people to the Lord. Well, in the course of a year or two, a couple of Baptists came in and they started a Baptist church on his converts. They baptized him and started this church. Well, he came back through there. He's you know, recording. He's writing about this. It's an interesting read. And he said they were there, and some of the people wanted Brother Cartwright to preach, and they were agreeing to let him preach. But it just so happened they were going to have the Lord's Supper that service. And he wasn't permitted to participate in the Lord's Supper. Oh, man, was he hopping mad. It's things like that. Who do those Baptists think they are? I'll tell you who they think they are. They're following the Word of God. That's who they think they are. They know who they are. Yeah, amen. But it was a badge of courage. I said, praise God, we got a goodly heritage. I mean, there's old Baptists back there in Kentucky, way back in the 1800s. Amen. They're standing for the truth. Holding fast. Come on. We know who we are. Yeah. This mystery. Too often it's mysterious. God didn't intend for it to be. It's been revealed to us. We're supposed to know who we are and why we are who we are. Yeah. Noel Smith, some of you remember him back in the 60s at BBC, editor of the Baptist Bible Tribune. Greatest man I ever had the privilege of sitting under. I started Baptist Bible College in 1966. I was 17 years old. I was telling the pastor about this. I've mentioned it a few times everywhere I go, really. So I was 17, and my parents, if there's one mistake I'd say they made as parents, they were the greatest parents I could have ever had, but they let me go off to school too young because I was 17 age-wise, but I was emotionally about 14. And I had a great time. I thought Bible college was a glorified youth camp. And I had a great time, but I didn't learn much, and I was in trouble and all kinds of knothead stuff. And I said, I was a knothead, but I knew enough. When I was sitting under Noel Smith, I said, most of what he said went clear over my head. He was way past me, but I knew it was great. I just knew I was sitting under greatness. So I would cut a lot of classes, but I never cut his. And he made this statement in class. And again, knothead, but some things stuck. And I remember this, and I wrote it down. He said, if I can try to mimic him. He said, if you get off on the church, brother, down the road you get off on everything else. You get off on the church, brother, down the road you get off on everything else. And after 41 years, 45 years now in the ministry, I've seen that to be so. It'll tell on you. You get off on the church, I'm telling you, it'll tell on you down the road. And you start, oh man, I could go on and on about some of this stuff because it's a passion. I care like Paul cares, you know. When I started my church, God put things together so fast, I'm scrambling. I think we're going to start maybe at the end of the summer around school starting. This is end of June, or 1st of June, end of May. So I'm kind of trying to get things together. Anyway, without going into all that, God just went bam, blooey, we're in business. I had to, we're going to have a, we got two families. We're ready to meet on the next Sunday. And man, oh man, I'm trying to catch up with God. You know, he's way ahead of me here. So I'm scrambling. I'm going. I don't have a name for our church or anything. So I'm going through the yellow pages, making sure I don't pick somebody else's name, you know. And that was an experience. That was an education, going through the yellow pages in these church ads. One was, I remember, as an Assembly of God. And it said, where all religions meet together. I said, well, I'm not so sure about everything I am, but I know I'm not that. Now, this is going to be a Baptist church. Come on. Amen. Amen. So again, but I'm saying, as Noel Smith said, you get off on the church, then down the road, anything goes. It'll catch up with you. Maybe not tomorrow, but down the road. And I've seen it. I've seen these guys that, you know, start letting down their guard, and they'll justify and rationalize and let people come in that aren't Baptist, and I'll tell you, down the road, they'll have trouble in many ways, but the way it kind of ultimately reveals itself, before long, they're not a Baptist church. And you'll hear things like I've heard preachers say, they've heard somebody in their church say, well, I'm a member of this church, but I'm not a Baptist. How's that work? I'll tell you how it works. They let them in and don't make Baptists out of them. So again, all these things, I'm going back, spiritual ignorance, okay? Paul was concerned that people would be deceived. We'll come to that here in just a minute. But not have enough spiritual knowledge, enough discernment from the Word of God to know what's right and wrong. I haven't proved this out. I just heard it said, but I can't argue too much against it. They say these cults, the JWs and the Mormons, the most profitable group they have to proselyte from are Baptists. How in heaven's name would you get sucked into Mormonism? You talk about a fairy tale. You talk about perverted. You're a God and I'm a God. We all be gods. I mean, come on, heavenly days. How do people come into this stuff? I know they're deceivers and I know they keep some of that hidden, but ultimately, come on, as it's revealed to you, how are you not going, whoa, what are we doing? Well, because there's no spiritual maturity. There's no knowledge of the Word of God. So again, Paul said to Timothy, Tim, preach the Word. The people need to hear the Word of God. You've got to ground them in the Word. They have to know the Word of God. You've heard the illustrations about bankers and those that have to deal with currency. They're taught how real money feels. Fake money doesn't feel the same. They're trained in it. They're schooled in it. Well, we need to be schooled in the truth so that we can discern. So Paul was concerned. He said, I have a care. I'm burdened down my care for these churches because, first of all, human nature, then spiritual ignorance. Number three, Satan's deceit. Look back there again, verse number three in our text in 2 Corinthians. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. You might get sucked in by these false teachers. So Satan's deceit. Come on, let's get some theology 101 right up front here. You're saved by grace through faith. Plus or minus nothing. Come on. And the Old Testament believers, got saved the same way New Testament believers get. Come on. Abraham was justified by faith. That there's, I'm talking about, I won't necessarily say independent Baptist, but anymore anything goes. But I know a lot of these conservative religious groups, some are saying that, oh, the Old Testament saints were saved by covenant. No, they weren't. They're saved by faith. It is a personal relationship, just like it is with us. It's the same, okay? Someone said the difference was they look forward to the cross and we look back to the cross. But it's the same salvation. It's in the sacrificial lamb. It's his blood in our place for our sin. Yeah. So again, simple relationship. Simple purpose. What's our purpose? Man, I love. Man, we've had some great fellowship. We had the banquet Saturday night. Man, I love Baptist banquets and church-covered dish dinner. Man, doesn't get any better than that. But hey, that's not what we're here for. That's a benny. That's a benefit. But come on, we're here for the Great Commission. Never forget who you are and why you are. And so again, the simple purpose. And don't let Satan deceive you. It's not a club. This isn't a society. This is a church. And whose church is it? It's the Lord's church. You've got an under-shepherd that God has assigned here. But He's the Lord. And He's in charge. And it's His call. It's His business. We're to know His business and be about His business. Simple purpose. Simple message. Go back there again to our text. Look at verse number 4. For he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, who we've not preached. Or if you receive another spirit, which you've not received. Or another gospel. Yeah, another gospel. There's a lot of different gospels going around. There's only one true gospel. Well, you know of it. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The greatest, I think, revelation of it. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul just spells it right out. He says in verse 1, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. Okay, there's false believers. We know that. Okay. Verse 3, For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There you have it. There's the gospel. Man, we need to preach the gospel. Jesus said, go forth and preach the gospel. That's what we're supposed to preach, the gospel. We use a little terminology. This is the gospel truth. Well, make sure it's the gospel. We need to preach the true gospel. And I've heard criticism. I remember when I was a teenager, our church, it was kind of a shocking thing. My brother's Sunday school teacher, who was a deacon, and my folks were distressed about something I didn't quite know. They said, no, Brother so-and-so and his family were leaving the church. I said, are they moving? What? No. He told the pastor, he gets tired of just hearing simple gospel messages. You know, that thing of, you're not feeding me stuff. You know? Well, I was just a teenager. I had a lot to learn. But I thought, what? Let me ask you this. If you've got a lost friend or loved one and you bring them to church, what would you like the preacher to preach on? You think. Well, let's preach on the deep things of prophecy. No, you want the simple gospel preached. And I'll tell you what, if we're about the Master's business like we're supposed to be, you're going to want the preacher to preach the simple gospel message every Sunday, because you're out there in the bushes motivating and inviting and encouraging people to come, because you know what they need to hear and you want them to hear it when they come here. Yeah. And I never tire of the gospel message, for crying out loud. I've said, you want to please me? Have me over for dinner? I love steak. And I love sirloin steak. I love prime rib. You can't disappoint me. But you know what I want to drink with it? A good tall cold glass of milk. I'm a milk baby. I haven't been corrupted with coffee. I'm a milk guy. I love milk. Man, I love milk. When I was a kid, there was a dairy farm right outside of our town. And so we bought milk from the dairy farm. I mean, big old vat. He'd come in there with those buckets of milk from the cows. You know, he'd dump it in this big stainless steel vat. It's circulating the milk all the time, keeping it cold. Of course, the commercial truck would come in and take it. But we would come with a gallon jug, and we'd come there, and it was all just honor system. He had a change box there, and it's 50 cents a gallon. And you'd dip it right out of that. You'd scald this plastic Tupperware pitcher, and you'd dip it down in that big vat, and you'd fill up your gallon jug. And the farmer came in there one day when I was doing it. I said, "Man, we love your milk." He said, "Listen, son," he said, "you can drink all you want while you're here." He said, "Just don't drink out of the pitcher and put it back in there." He says, "Pour it over here in a glass or whatever." I said, "All I want?" Oh, man. I remember one day I waddled out of there. I mean, you could hear my stomach sloshing. And I got worried. I said, "Oh, I don't want to get sick on milk. I don't want to get sick." Man, I thought I died and went to heaven. All that to say, listen, I love milk. I never tire of milk. Now, I need something more than milk. And when you put it in the spiritual context, Paul said, "Come on, you need to graduate up to some meat. I want to teach you some deep things and heavy things, but never tire of milk." The simple gospel message, man, praise the Lord. If for no other reason to hear it again and say, "Man, I'm so thankful I'm saved. Hear the simple gospel. Jesus died for my sin, and He died for the sins of the whole world." Yeah. Simple message, the gospel. In fact, let me just say in passing, we were talking about that today too. There's a damnable heresy that kind of comes and goes, and it's coming again. It's kind of on the rise. It's called Calvinism. That's another gospel. That is not the gospel. That's a conjured up thing from some man. I was telling Pastor, I said, any doctrine that takes a man's name is suspect at best, you know. Calvinism. If you're not familiar with it, good for you. Basically, it's this. God's chosen certain people to be saved, and He's condemned others to never be saved. They'll never get saved. Doesn't matter. They're not going to get saved. There's no hope for them to get saved. Then one day someone could stand before God and say, "It's your fault. Because you deemed I couldn't get saved." No, there's not going to be any accusation against God. Because He's not willing that any should perish. Hello? Come on, define your terms. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So again, a damnable heresy. That's not the gospel. And there's independent Baptists, come on, bought into that heresy. Yeah. And Paul knew again, man, Satan's deceit. Simple difference. We're supposed to be different from the world. Hello? Well, you don't even hear this preaching. It sounded like, don't touch that topic. It's called separation. It's so bad. There's a philosophy now that says, well, listen, to reach the world, you got to be like the world. That is nowhere in here. On the contrary, all kinds of calls to separate from the... In fact, you go back to the very first communication, conversation that man had with God was where God told Adam, "Now listen to me, son. You got run of the place. It's all for you, except there's this one tree there. And you stay separate." I mean, this is lighted commentary, but this is what he said. You stay separate from it. I mean, one of the first things had to do with separation. Why? For our good. Don't you wish Adam and Eve would have listened to God? For our good. Separation's for our good. But it's also for God's glory. And He wants a separate people. Well, look right, look different, act different, talk different, smell different. Come on, I mean, we're different. We are different. We need to look the part, look different. Enough already. All this stuff going on. I'm going to meddle a little bit here. I call it skin graffiti. This thing is trend now. Skin graffiti. Tattoos. You know the origin of that? It's the South Pacific pagans. That's where that came from. It's paganism. You shouldn't want to identify with that in any way. And if it weren't just the paganism, God is worldly. I was in a restaurant here a couple years ago there in Bellevue. This gal, she's probably early 30s. Very attractive. Blonde, very attractive. But I'm telling you, from the bottom of her chin, any skin that you could see, you know, top of her chest, her arms, fingers, hands, any skin you could see was covered. I'm looking at her like, how in heaven's name do you think that's attractive? It's repugnant. But it's ungodly. Come on, it's worldly. So heavenly days, folks, how do we get sucked into this? Paul's concerned. Listen, churches, Christians can get sucked into God knows what. So he has a burden about it. Human nature, spiritual ignorance, Satan's deceit. And lastly, last day's conditions. Jesus said this in Luke 18. This caught my attention first time I ever read it. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Now quickly, Jesus is not talking about saving faith. Because Paul said, we which are alive. There's going to be saved people here. I'm expecting to be among them. Because I'm looking for the Lord to come in my lifetime. So he's not talking about saving faith. But there is some other kind of faith. We live by faith. We walk by faith. And again, if I could kind of spring on this, people say, smiling Dave, what are you into? You're always smiling. What's going on? I'm a happy Christian. I'm a happy believer. Amen. Not all the time, my wife would hurriedly say. But come on. We're on the winning side. Mola and I were talking about it beginning of the service here. Is that, you know, Jesus said, occupy till I come. There's the challenge. We win. Come on. He comes back. We win. We're on the winning side. It's just the challenge of occupying till he comes. Because it's, as I said a moment ago, come on, it's not going to wax better and better. It's going to get worse. Fasten your seatbelt. And I'm just stressed by it. I think I said the other night, I have red, white, and blue blood. I love my country. We've got a goodly heritage in our country. And we're just, read the history of Israel. It's all over again with America. We're going the same way, away from God. What do we expect's going to happen? Well, the same thing's going to happen. I said, like Jeremiah, he's called the weeping prophet. I feel like Jeremiah, you know, he knew what Judah had been. He knew what it could be, and he knew what it was, and he's crying all the time. That's where I find myself. So Jesus said, when I return, will I find faith in you? Am I going to find believers with a spring in their step, a joy in their heart, and a vision to reach the lost around them? Or am I going to find people just giving up? Watch out. Because, again, Paul said, all these things I went through, some of it's coming back around. Certainly goes on in our world, but it's creeping into our country. Come on, you don't live in a cave, do you? You do know we're the haters today. We're the haters, yeah. It's, come on, persecution, some of the things Paul went through. The Lord doesn't come before long. We're going to face it in our own country. I've always said this, Brother Abels. We're going to find out who really wants to serve God. Have Sunday school campaigns and try to get people to come. You're going to find out who really wants to serve God. Because it's not going to be convenient. It's going to cost you. Well, God help us. I said, God help us in the midst of that to be found faithful. And when He does come for us, we will have a spring in our step. We will have a vision. We'll have a skill. Still have a zeal. Still have a passion to serve Him. Though it cost us whatever. Charging hell with a squirt gun, as they say. We might have that kind of passion, that kind of determination. And you're not going to slow me down. Not going to discourage me because I'm on the winning side. I know the last chapter. I read the last part of the book. Amen. Last day's conditions. He told Timothy in 2 Timothy... Now therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who have chosen him to be a soldier. You're in the army now. You're not behind a plow. Come on. We're in the Lord's army.
Amen.
Yes, sir. Right away, sir. Come on, we're going to serve him. Be found faithful. Go back to that heritage as a country. Freedom ain't free.
Amen.
Great price has been paid for the freedoms we enjoy right here tonight.
Amen.
Well, it doesn't come free. Spiritual freedom doesn't come free. Our Savior paid with His shed blood for us.
Amen.
And our, those that followed thereafter did the same. Okay. I like what God revealed through Paul's pen in Hebrews 11 about those faithful servants. And he names the heroes of the faith, the Abrahams and Moses and those. But he gets toward the end of the chapter, you know this part, where he says they were stoned. He's speaking generally about believers and followers of the Lord. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted. Were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, parentheses, of whom the world was not worthy. The world isn't worthy of those kind of people. That's the kind of people we need to be, because the world needs us. And the Lord needs us. As I said the other night, He's dependent upon us to be faithful in our place. So when He comes back, come on, God help us to be found faithful. To be living by faith. Oh, saved by faith, yeah. I'm talking about living by faith. Amen. Go back to our text, chapter 11, 2 Corinthians, verse 28 again. Paul said, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. The care of all the churches. Paul cared.
Amen.
I care. Do you care? Jesus cares. In fact, it's interesting. He sent messages to seven churches about these very things. Because He cared. Come on, He cares about Bible-believing Baptist churches in general. He cares about Berean Baptist Church. God help us to care. Let's bow for prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your care. We can cast all our care upon you, for you care for us. Thank you, Lord, for your care, but not just in that emotional sense. You care about who we are, how we are, where we are, what we are. You have a concern about what we may be as we go along in our place of service before you. As things do wax worse and worse, you care that we'll continue to be faithful in the midst of it all. Lord, again, without you, we can do nothing. So first and foremost, we would have you know we want to be found faithful. But we need you, Lord, to help us to be found faithful. Help keep us close to you. Help us give attention to you. Be sensitive to you. Like even now, as we go into an invitation time and you speak to our hearts, don't let us take that lightly. If there's some business we need to do with you, oh God, that we'd hasten to do it right here, right now, knowing that we care, knowing that you care. So speak to hearts now. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Abel, you come.